Well, good evening. My name's Tara. If I haven't met you before, I would love to meet you. I work part-time here at the church, and I've led the women's ministry here for the past 7 years or so, and I also get the opportunity to teach sometimes, and so I'm thankful to have the opportunity to do that tonight. As most of you all know, on Wednesday nights, as of late, we've been studying the Psalms. And I taught just a few weeks ago, and I shared with you all that I love the Psalms. In fact, I probably turn to the book of Psalms more than any other book of the Bible. I often pray the Psalms. And there is a psalm for literally every season. There's psalms for confession. There's psalms for times of sadness and lament. There are psalms for praise and thanksgiving. And just a few weeks ago when I taught, we focused on Psalm chapter 8, which was on a psalm of praise. And we praise the Lord for how he is sovereign over the big things and the small things. And tonight, I want to go a totally different direction, and we're going to study Psalms 127, or at least the first half of Psalms 127. Now, in full transparency, I've taught on this passage once before. It was about a little over 2 years ago on a Sunday morning, and so I asked for permission to teach on this same passage again because it is one that I have continually had to come back to. And had to be reminded of, Matt and I both. And so I wondered if maybe it would be helpful to bring you guys back to it as well tonight. Before we jump in and read it, I want to remind you of a little background information on Psalms 127. This psalm was written by King Solomon. That's one of the few psalms that was believed to have been written by King Solomon. And it is included in a group of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. Y'all familiar with those? The Songs of Ascent. And that's chapters 120 through 134 that make up those songs. And I think these psalms are so cool because these would have been the songs, the psalms, that the Jewish pilgrims would have sang as they traveled to Jerusalem about three times a year for the different festivals that they celebrated, like Pentecost and Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. So they would have sang these as they traveled to the temple, often to make sacrifices. And that may or may not mean much to you, but it does to me, because about 2 years ago, my dad and I and Rick and Chrissy, we traveled to Israel and we spent some time in Jerusalem, y'all, and it is incredible. But now I understand why they call Jerusalem a city set on a hill. Because it does sit higher than the surrounding areas. And we got to walk along the paths that these pilgrims would have taken as they traveled to Jerusalem, eyes upward, hence the ascent, looking into this holy city. And as they did that, they sang these psalms. And the purpose of the Psalms was to remind them of who their God was and all that he had done for them. Okay, so now we have some context as to what these Psalms are about. So let's go ahead and dig in and read just the first two verses. That's all we're going to focus on tonight, the first two verses of Psalms 127. These are Solomon's words, and he wrote, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep." It's an interesting way to end it, right? Now, those verses probably would have had some meaning without the context, but now that we have the context, I want you to think about it through that lens. Think about those pilgrims going up to Jerusalem in view of the temple. Think about Solomon, who wrote these words, the pilgrim who sang them, saying, "Unless the Lord built the house, those who built it labored in vain." Solomon himself wrote that. Solomon is the one who constructed the temple, who was charged with building the temple. It took him 7 years with all the manpower that he had to build this temple. It was something. And then the next verse that they sang said, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Y'all, this city was so important to them. It was the seat of holy worship. It represented the very presence of Yahweh, their God. And so they had watchmen stationed around the city. But as they sang this song, it reminded them. As Solomon wrote these words, it reminded him, man, yeah, the temple was built, the city's protected, but that didn't really have much to do with Solomon. It didn't really have anything to do with those watchmen, because it is the Lord who builds the house, and it is the Lord who protects the house. And they reminded themselves of that. And tonight, I think maybe we could stand to be reminded of that as well. Because sometimes, I think we start to think we're building the house. Sometimes we start to think, you know, we're making a name for ourselves. We're raising up these children. We're working hard, representing our companies, building our careers. And we wouldn't say it out loud, probably, but a lot of times we start to live as though we're building the house. And you can do that. I can do that. We can work hard, and we should. The Bible tells us to work hard. But if we're building the house alone, y'all, it is not going to be a very good house. Amen? The Message translation, I love the way the Message translation puts this verse. It says, if God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. It's like you might get something up and standing, but it's going to be barely standing. It's just going to be a shack if you've built it. I know a little bit about building houses. I grew up with a dad who built houses for a living, and I saw him work hard. I saw him toil. And starting off, he wasn't just kind of overseeing the building of the houses and then heading to the golf course like he sometimes does now. Starting off, he was really working hard. He was digging the footers. He was framing. He was roofing. He built those houses, several of which we lived in ourselves. But here's the thing I knew about my dad. My dad knew who was really building those houses. And he would make sure that we knew who was really building those houses. In this setting, my dad's kind of a quiet guy. I've never heard him preach a sermon or a Bible lesson, but I saw my dad more times than I can count, knees knelt, head bowed, hands folded, because he knew. And he would tell us where our provision came from. He would tell us who was actually in control, and he knew that it wasn't him. Who's building your house? Maybe you're here tonight and you're like, I'm not really building much of anything right now. Thanks for asking. I bet you are. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom in here tonight. Man, you are building. You are creating and sustaining this environment that your family lives in. Maybe you're the breadwinner of your home and you're out there every day working hard, representing your company or yourself to the world around you. Maybe you're serving in some kind of ministry capacity or a volunteer role where you get the opportunity to influence and impact other people. You are building something. And that's awesome. But if you're trying to do those things on your own, even raise your family, if you're trying to do those things on your own and for yourself, it's not going to be a very good house. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want a house that is halfway falling apart. I want the kind of house that only the Lord can build. Because when I start to try to build the house myself, when I start to fool myself into thinking I'm in control, when I stop relying on the Lord for my strength, when I stop going to Him consistently for guidance and counsel, things start to unravel really quickly. And I start to do all the things that these verses just told us that we will do. So I want to start off by taking a moment to just examine the three things that these verses say will happen if we're trying to build the house ourselves. And as I go over these, I want you to ask yourself, man, are these representative of my life right now? Because that might be a sign that maybe you're trying to build the house yourself. The first thing that Solomon says will happen when we try to build the house ourselves is we'll labor in vain. We'll labor in vain. When I'm building the house, I build it for myself. You know what I mean? I build it according to what will make me the most happy. I build it according to what will make me look the best to everyone else. I build it according to what will give me the most gain. That's how my flesh would build a house. And can I tell you that that is just complete vanity? That I know from experience that that will not end up giving any ounce of satisfaction to my soul. Solomon, who wrote this, also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which I got to teach on just a couple months ago. Solomon starts off the book of Ecclesiastes by saying, meaningless, meaningless. Everything under the sun that we work for is meaningless. This was the wealthiest, most successful, most accomplished man in the world, but we learn he started trying to build the house for himself, and the whole thing ended up being meaningless to him. So he knows what he's saying, and if you've tried to do it before, you know too. When we build it for ourselves, it ends up being vanity, vapor. Remember, we learned about that. Chasing after vapor that you can never quite get a hold of because the house was never meant to be built for us. The houses that the Lord lets us become a part of building, they're always meant to be for Him and for His glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. So when we try to build the house, we labor in vain. And then he also says we lie awake in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Why do we lie awake in vain? Because we're worried all the time, right? We're anxious all the time. We can't really do anything about all the things that we're worried about, but we just stay awake and worry about them anyways. Y'all ever been there? Yeah, me too. And in all honesty, we're probably worried for good reason. Because it's just a shack. If we're building it ourselves, it's just a shack. So we know a blow here or there could be catastrophic, right? So we lay awake in vain because we know it's coming. We know what we build will not stand. Number three, the last thing he mentions, when we build the house ourselves, we eat the bread of anxious toil. You ever had a bite of that? The bread of anxious toil. He describes it as rising up early and going late to rest, constantly eating the bread of anxious toil. The bread of anxious toil tastes like going about your work in just a frenzy all the time. It tastes like doing your best to kind of hold up the roof of your house, you know, for fear that it's all just going to come crashing down on you. It tastes like having little joy or calmness as you work. Just checking off the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, wondering when that snowball is just going to catch up with you. That's what the bread of anxious toil tastes like. But do you want to know the good news? You don't have to build the house. Do you know how much joy and how much freedom there is in realizing and grasping and understanding the fact that you do not have to build the house? That is not your job. Praise the Lord. We've got an expert builder, right? We have the greatest builder of all time, the master architect, right there at our disposal. And yet, too often, we come up to him with our little scribbles, our plans drawn up on a napkin, and we're like, all right, Lord, this is what I want. This is it, God. This is what I want. I've thought about this, put a lot of thought into this. This is what I want. If I need help, if you could just come alongside of me when I need you, I'll let you know, and you can just take over, and we can get this thing done. Just jump in whenever I'm ready for you, and this will be great. That's what it's like. The first time I taught on this message, some of you may remember, I asked Allie June, my daughter, who was 8 at the time, I asked her if she would draw her dream house. We were out to eat, I believe, and so all I had was a napkin. So she drew a picture of her dream house on this paper napkin, and y'all, she took this assignment very seriously. She spent a lot of time on this, thought it through way more than I had anticipated. And eventually she handed me that paper napkin. And I took a look at it, and the first thing I did was smile, because it was so Allie June. And I don't remember all the details, but I'm pretty sure, I tried to find it because I wanted to bring it up here again, but I couldn't find it. But I'm pretty sure it was in the front yard she had drawn this water park. Because what 8-year-old does not want a water park in their front yard with like a lazy river in the backyard? She had a trampoline park. Inside the house, she had one of those circular tunnel slides that connected the upstairs to the downstairs. I mean, she thought this through. And so as I was looking over it, I smiled because it was so Allie June. But then I asked her, Allie, are you sure? Are you sure this is what you want? It was like the question kind of took her off guard. Like, what more could I want? Like, clearly I have thought of everything, you know? And in her limited 8-year-old perspective, she probably had. But in my perspective, when I took a look at it, I had a broader perspective. I had a more experienced perspective. I knew a little bit more about the world around her than she did. So in my perspective, I knew, as cool as that lazy river was, that one day Allie June would really like a driveway that made it to the house. And I knew that that tunnel slide was pretty awesome, but she would really need some windows to be able to see it. But windows and a driveway weren't really that important to Allie June in that moment. And I feel like sometimes it's that way with the Lord. We come to him and we feel so confident. We're like, this is what I want. And he's like, oh. And he smiles because he knows us. He's like, you can do that. You can kill yourself to get that shack standing. And he's so good. He even gives us the grace to survive the build. But he knows it's not going to be pretty. So he gives us another option. He gives us the invitation to take those paper napkin plans and to have enough trust and enough reverence for who he is to put those napkin plans in his hands and to trade them in for something different, to trade them in for something better, because y'all, he has plans too. Every single one of us, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what season, he has plans too. And he wants you to come alongside of them. The question isn't, Lord, what should I be doing? What do you want to come alongside of? It's, Lord, what do you want? And how can I come alongside of what you want to do? So it gives us the opportunity to make that trade. And he's like, if you'll just follow my directions, if you'll just follow my lead, then together we can build something for my glory and not for your glory. Together, we can build something that will survive any rain, that will survive any wind, something that will actually satisfy the emptiness in your soul. And you know the best part about it? He tells us that along the way, he'll give us rest. It's like the icing on the cake. He gives to his beloved sleep. It seems odd that it's in there. But I think that's what he's saying. Look, you get to rest as I build. Yeah, you're going to work hard. You're going to come alongside of me and you're going to work hard. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. But you're going to have such trust and such safety and such security in me as being the leader of the project that you get to rest when it's time to rest. He offers us that. Who's building your house? Whatever it is, God has you building right now. If it's your children, if it's your career, if it's a ministry, if it's your place in this church, whatever he's asking you to build right now, who is building it? And are you trying to do it on your own? Are you just struggling every day, eating the bread of anxious soul, trying to hold the roof up, trying to keep it together? Are you coming alongside of what the Lord is doing, asking him to build it, and just following him as he does it? Maybe you can't really answer that tonight. Maybe you aren't sure. If you're like me, some days I feel like I'm letting him build the house. Some days I'm like, all right, Lord, you got this. I'm following. You got it. You do your thing. Yes. And then some days I'm like, oh, if you could just step out of the way for a minute, I'll just take the lead for just a second. You know what I mean? Some days I struggle with that. And when I do that, when I try to jump in the lead, I end up doing my work exhausted and in an anxious frenzy. So if you're unsure, if you are or not, the final thing that I want to give you tonight are just four ways that you can be sure it's the Lord building your house and not yourself. Four ways. So we learned the four things, or the three things that happen if we try to build it. Now we're going to learn four things that assure us that he's the one who's building it. The first thing is you have the right foundation for your house. Whatever it is you're building, if you have the right foundation, that's a good sign that it's the Lord who's building your house. Jesus would be that right foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone, right? He's the right foundation. So having a relationship with him, that's got to be first. You got to have that foundation. Now, I know this is a Wednesday night, and that might be Jesus 101, but you have to have that relationship with him, and everything else stacks on top of that. But once you have that relationship with him, you have to make sure that bringing him glory and building his kingdom is the utmost goal of whatever it is you're building. I'll say that again. You have to make sure that building his kingdom and bringing him glory is the utmost goal of whatever it is that you're building. And this isn't something that we do at the beginning. We think of the foundation as being at the beginning, right? So it's like we make sure he's the foundation at the beginning, we check that off, and then we just move on down the line. That's not how this one works. We have to do that initially, but then we also have to continually check back in and realign when necessary. Because sometimes we start off with him as the foundation. We start off with bringing him glory and his kingdom being the foundation. But then, as we get further down the process, our vision gets a little bit skewed. And suddenly it becomes about us and our glory or our wants or our comfortability, our desires. So when that happens, and inevitably that can happen, when it happens, go back to the foundation. Do what you got to do. Maybe you need to blow out some walls of what you've built, some walls that you've built up that maybe were some kind of way to bring yourself glory or yourself comfortability or whatever it is. Be willing to do some demo work. Maybe you got to open up some spaces that you filled with meaninglessness, that you filled with vapor. Open those spaces back up. Be willing to do some demo if necessary to get back to that solid foundation of the whole purpose being to bring him glory. The second thing that you can do to make sure he's the one building your house is consciously and continually choose to let him take the lead. Consciously and continually choose to let him take the lead. This is not a one-time thing. This is a daily, every decision, things, crossroads. Are you stopping? Are you considering what he wants? Are you asking him? Are you searching it out in his word? Or do you just go with your gut? Because sometimes our gut will lead us in the completely wrong direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I know I quote it all the time because it's so good, but it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is something I pray over Matt every single week, that he would trust in the Lord with all his heart, that he would lean not in his own understanding, but that in all his ways, in every way he leads our family, that he would acknowledge the Lord so that the Lord can direct our paths. Are you doing that? It's not a one-time thing. It's not a seasonal thing. It's an everyday kind of trust and dependence. Trust him enough to follow his lead instead of your understanding. Number three, work hard. Work hard. I know that sounds secular, but as he builds, labor alongside of him. Sometimes I think we're under this false perspective that if we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, it's going to be easy. No. Work hard. Be willing to roll up your sleeves. Get a little dirty. Realize you're going to have some perseverance. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Work hard. And when you're working for him, I promise you, that kind of work is so much more satisfying. And lastly, number four, you can know that it's the Lord building your house when you're resting along the way. Verse 2, for he gives to his beloved sleep. If you're not able to rest, there's a good chance you're grasping on to whatever it is a little too tightly. You're putting a little too much stock in your ability to control it, your ability to hold it all together, because those whose trust is in the Lord, they can sleep, they can rest, knowing that it's in better hands, it's in higher hands. So ask yourself, man, am I willing to rest? Is my trust where it needs to be? Now, this does not mean, like we said, this does not mean that you won't encounter problems throughout the building process. You will. You will encounter problems. Problems will inevitably come. You're just going to have confidence that regardless of the problems that come along the way, you're going to know the house is still going to stand because you didn't build it. It's not a shack. He built it, so you can have confidence it will stand. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, 24 and 25, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Praise Jesus. And this is totally out of my notes, but some of you have built your house on the rock. But the winds are coming and the storm is coming and it's causing you to fret and forget that you built your house on the rock. So yes, they're going to come. Stand firm in faith, knowing that that's what you built it on, and that holds. It holds, so you can rest. You can rest. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty good place to start. And if you're here tonight and you are like, I don't even know what she's talking about. Like, I'm not building anything. Then my first charge to you tonight would be, man, talk to the Lord about that. Because he's got something for you to build. He's got something that he's building that he's inviting you to come alongside of. If you're not serving in this house, this is a house the Lord is building. If you're not serving here and you're like, I just really don't have anything the Lord's building, let us know. We would love to get you alongside of what the Lord is doing here because he has something for you. Don't waste your life away. He's got plans that he wants you to come and be a part of. But if you are building something and you knew from the second I said it, that thing popped into your mind that the Lord is having you build right now, maybe the faces of your children, maybe your job, whatever it is, you know what you're building. But you also know that you have been doing it in vain. That there are days it's just all about you and your wants and your desires and your comfortableness and your renown. Or maybe you know, man, there are days when I am eating the bread of anxious toil continually, sun up to sundown, just chasing after it, just shoving it in as fast as I can. If that's you, man, be willing to do some demo. Be willing to take down whatever walls the Lord is asking you to take down to get back to that solid foundation. Make His kingdom the goal, not yours. Surrender. Surrender those paper napkin plans. Trade them in for something so much better. And trust. Trust in the fact that He can do a better job than you ever could. Amen? You all stand with me. Worship team, you guys can come. I'm going to pray this evening. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you are the master builder. God, that you are the greatest architect, and I thank you that you love us enough that you've got plans for each of us. God, would you cause the faith in our hearts to rise to actually believe that, to know that we aren't exempt for that. We are not an exception. God, I pray that you would cause us, that you would change the inclination, the direction of our hearts to begin building on the right foundation for your glory and for your kingdom. Father, if our hands have grown tired and weary, God, I pray for a breath of fresh air that would provide strength and perseverance into our lungs. God, I pray for a fresh mission. God, I pray that if anyone in this room is in a season right now where the winds are blowing, where the rain is pounding, God, if they've built their house on that strong foundation, God, I pray that they would be able to stand firm in confidence that they are not the one holding it together. Father, you are the one holding it together so they can rest in that truth. God, work in our hearts and do what only you know needs to be done. And we ask all these things in the name and the power of Jesus. Thank you.